Matthew's Gospel, Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 5.
We read verses 1 to 16 of Matthew chapter 5. The 13 will be our text, but if we can start at verse 1, please. And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's the word of God. We thank God for his word. Hallelujah. Some people think that this Sermon on the Mount is for non-believers, how to live a good life. Not at all. This sermon is to you and to me, the saints, the followers, the disciples, the believers. It's showing us how to live the kingdom of heaven while on earth. It's showing us how to live righteous life. It's not showing us how to be good people. It's showing us that we must allow the righteousness of Christ, his goodness, his grace, his life to shine through us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And our text is verse 13. And verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled among men." Last week in the all-age service, we briefly looked at Elisha. And if you recall, we looked at the account where one of the workers, one of the men, went out and picked gourds or gourds. And some of the gourds which he picked weren't the proper thing. They were the poisonous ones. They were not the eatable variety. But he just picked them and put them in the stew, and the stew became poisonous. And they said, "Wow, what have you done? This is death in the pot. Death in the pot." So Elisha, as led by the Lord, said, "We'll put some flour in and it will become eatable. It will become flavorsome. It will be good for us rather than bad for us." And we ask the question, what are we putting in our pot? What is going into your life? What's impacting you? What is imparting you? What is impacting this church? Is it death or is it life? Is it life? And I pray that even this week, as led by the Lord, we will have been meditating on that. And this morning, our text is, you, the follower of Jesus, are to be salt, are to be flavoursome, are to be flavoursome, okay? A few weeks ago, Colin spoke on discipleship, and it's something which we're looking at, even in the leadership at this moment, so that all of us are discipled, are willing to be discipled, because we are to make disciples. You know, Christianity You know, it takes it may take a moment to make a decision for Jesus. As he comes into our life and he shows us our need for Jesus, our need for forgiveness. When we see Christ on the cross, say, yes, actually it wasn't the nails that held him there. It was my sins. It was my filth. It was my pride. It was my rottenness. And the moment we come to an understanding that Christ died for me and rose again for my justification, we are redeemed. Yes, we are being made righteous in Christ Jesus. That can take a moment. It was planned in eternity past, but it can take a moment. But discipleship is a lifetime. Following Jesus is a lifetime, isn't it? It's a lifetime experience. And this is what this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, is what Jesus taught to his disciples. Here we have some great words. You are the salt of the earth, okay? Now, this would have, as you will know, Matthew's gospel was written primarily to the Jews. Now, obviously, he did have Gentiles in mind, but he used language which the Jews could easily resonate with, okay? For example, Matthew doesn't talk about the kingdom of God, but he talks about the kingdom of heaven. For the Jew, they would not write the name of God. They would write heaven. Okay, so he talks about the kingdom of heaven. And, of course, the remnant, the believers, those who were believing in the Messiah, they were to be sought. They must stand out rather than being mixed up with the non-believing Messiah. They were to be sought. Now, they would have been very familiar that the type of salt they used, they would mix it. They would mix it with earthy and vegetable stuff, so it was no longer pure. It became impure salt. They had mixed different ingredients with it. And once the sun came and the salt was exposed to the sunlight, to the wind, etc., it would lose its flavour. It would break up. It would be useless. It would no longer be pure salt. It would no longer be flavoursome and add. And so it was just used in the pathways, etc. That was all it was good for. You are the salt of the earth. What does that infer? It's that Jesus is saying to you, Jesus is saying to me this morning, you're salt. You're to be the salt in the earth. The salt of the earth. What's that inferring? What's that inferring? It's inferring many things, but what am I thinking? Yes. It does say that, it does imply that, thank you, that we are to be a cleansing, we are to be, a purifying. What else? If Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth, I want you as salt. Pardon? It gives taste, yes, yes. It gives taste, it gives flavour. Some people, they love their food to be really spicy, and if they have just an ordinary meal, it's tasteless. Salt hasn't been added, the flavour hasn't been added. It gives flavour. But if Jesus is saying, yes, thank you. Sorry. Yes, 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 it's exposed, it comes out of the cellar, it isn't put back. What I'm thinking of is Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth, must infer that the earth needs the salt, whether it knows it does or it doesn't. It needs salt. It needs the life of the Christian. It needs the church. A spiritual, supernatural church to be salt in a rotten, decaying world. When it talks about earth, you are the salt of the earth, it's saying, obviously, humanity. It's not talking about where you put your carrot seeds in. It's talking about mankind. It's talking about humanity. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt. The world is an unsavory place. We've all been in the world. We've all been there. We've all been there. And it promised us much excitement and pleasure, but we realize if we have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, that actually there was no lasting fulfillment at all, and it would all end in death. So the world is unsavory. It's a foul environment. It's dominated by the evil one. But the church is to be salt. Now, we are told today that we need different remedies to reach the current generation. We are told that we've got to do things totally different, that we should become like the world in many ways. Now, it is true that this generation is obviously very, very suspicious of Christianity. It has no appreciation for authority, by and large. We see a breakdown in law and order. We know it has an evolutionary bias. And it is biblically illiterate, by and large. And so we're told, okay, if we're going to have an impact, if we're going to reach them, then we must watch the same movies, we must drink the same beers, pierce our eyebrows, seek common ground through music, and so on. And perhaps we ought to turn church into an entertainment and the worship of God into a frenzy nightclub atmosphere. But would that be adding salt? Is this what it means to be salty? I think the problem actually goes much deeper in terms of society and where we are. Let me just take the lie of evolution, for example. When all this came to the fore, we were promised that with evolution there would be a real positive outlook on man's future. Man was evolving into a giant and would be in control of his own destiny and in control of the creation and its future. We were told that disease, wars, sufferings would be eradicated as man was improving. We were told that education would bring a total revolution in the way that man would develop and bring in a well-earned and deserved utopia. There would be peace on earth, we were told. Well, if our eyes have been open and if we understand the word of God, we know that evolution and its ideas and its speculations have been discredited. But very interesting. I'm going to ask Philip if he will come forward in just in a moment and just share something, because I think we've just got 2 days left, haven't we, to go online. Just come and share, please, because I think this is good, Philip. It will encourage us and help us. Share some thoughts, please. Thank you.
Well, I think this is to do with what I shared with Jim, I think, on Friday.
It is.
It is. I was just looking at the new proposed national curriculum for primary education, which is actually at its public consultation stage at the moment, and I was particularly interested in the science curriculum and looking at the various things which have to be included. And of course, one of the areas which for Christians is concerning is that from lower key stage 2, children are started to introduce to evolution, study of fossils, and it makes statements like work through with the children how man changed from walking on 4 legs to 2 and the changes that would be necessary, so you can use that as a class project, or how fossils prove evolution. Well, they don't. But I was looking at that and praying about it. I did actually fill in the public consultation. I just put myself down as parent. I'm not quite. I'm a grandparent. But, and just made a comment that it's a shame that they're muddling up observational science, and a lot of the science curriculum, I think, is very good. It's good observational science, good sensible stuff, which children can well be taught, with speculation. And so I made my own comments. And the public consultation closes on the 16th, so if you feel like going on the website, look up National Curriculum Primary Science, and it's a very easy consultation to fill in, and you don't have to fill the lot, and you can just fill in one, two sections. I recommend doing that. But it is concerning that children now have to be taught this. But I'm also feeling that this actually is a very positive thing. Because children will pick up evolution, whether it's from television, media, all sorts of sources. Everything is geared up to evolution. You watch David Attenborough, and it's all about millions of years old and how things evolved. But this focuses what the children are being taught. And that you can see now sort of half a dozen ideas which they're going to be taught, and all can be refuted from science. So actually it's an opportunity, particularly for those who are scientists and into this, to start putting together the actual factual information which shows that this is wrong, and target it at the particular areas which children have to be taught in primary school.
Yeah, no, thanks, Philip. So if by knowing what is going to be taught, because in the past we haven't really known, and many have done their own thing, this is what they are going to be taught, we hopefully can bring in the positive and teach our own children and be discerning what is going on, so that we can speak what is the truth. If you know, at least you've got something to defend. So we'll be helping our children in Sunday school and so on, to be able to defend the faith and to realise what is speculation, however it is presented. The fact is, yeah, in the Word of God. Hallelujah. But we need to help each other. So, yeah, if you can go online, and if you want that address again, we will give it to you afterwards. Hallelujah. You see, the problem with evolution, of course, well, there's not many problems, but it leaves God out of the equation, doesn't it? It leaves God out of the equation. As I said, the world is becoming more and more evil and rotten. The world is corrupt. It's gone off. It's gone off. It is. It's true. It is gone off. And it's becoming more selfish, more prideful, independent of God. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Of course, as we go through history and as we go through scripture, we have the flood, don't we? The great big flood. God saw the wickedness and it grieved him that he had made man. And Noah and his family were saved, but God had to rid of the earth of mankind of its his iniquity and pride and so on. And then, of course, we have the Tower of Babel. Again, man got prideful. He wanted to be like God. He thought he was cleverer than God. He had big ideas, and God had to disperse them. Then Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened to them? And now we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. And if ever this word was relevant and needed, that the believer, the true church of Jesus Christ, is this. You are the salt of the earth. You have been raised. You are living. This church has been raised for such a day as this. You are the salt of the earth. You are different. Now your life, my life, can either have a positive or negative effect. But we are not to imitate the world, but we are to imitate Jesus Christ. We're not to be like the world in lifestyle, neither are we in our church practice. What is the remedy for the corruption? What is the remedy for the filth, the hopelessness, the despair, the wars that go on within hearts, within families, within communities, within nations? You see, you are the salt.
is what is different about us, what Christ has done for us and is doing through us that should be a blessing to the world. Rubbing salt. See, a Christ follower will have an impact, he will have an effect on the people he rubs shoulders with, the company he keeps. Christ is indwelling us. Hallelujah. The life of Christ is within us, empowering us to live godly lives. And yes, living godly lives does invite persecution. Being salt in the earth may well mean that people won't necessarily like us. Some will be attracted to Jesus because they smell Jesus and want him as a good savior. But for many, we will be inviting opposition and persecution. We've just read in the Sermon on the Mount that you're blessed. We are blessed when men say all sorts of horrible things about you, when they revile you, when they mock you. Now, we don't look for it, but you are blessed. We are blessed. As they persecuted me, as they persecuted the prophets, if you're sought, you will also be mocked and ridiculed. But take heart. Congratulations, that Jesus is saying. You're one of mine. If you share in something of my sufferings, you're going to reign with me. Hallelujah. Glory to God, making a difference. So with Christ indwelling us, it affects our language, our speech. It affects our work ethics, how we react to people. It will impact those around us. Of course, we all know, I know, that when we're surrounded by non-Christians, non-believers, it is very easy to let our standards drop, isn't it? There's a temptation. And if any of you are struggling in that area, you're in your work or in college, or perhaps you're the only non-Christian in your family and you're struggling this way, let us pray for you, help you and to encourage you. We want to encourage you not to drop your standards. And if you think that, you see, one of the dangers is we could go two ways. One way we can go all militant, but the other way is to live our life so quietly that nobody knows. You know, we're not rubbing the salt out, distributing the salt. We're keeping them, you know, oh well. Mine's a personal religion. Mine's private. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. We've got to live our life out in this world to the glory of Jesus. Hallelujah. And he's promised to be with us that we're making impact. You are salt of the earth. Hallelujah. You see, I must ask the question. You see, the people in the world, they may be living for their job. They may just be living for sport. They may be living for drugs, alcohol, pornography. Their life really is empty. We know that. It's desperate. But that's what gives them the kick today. Tomorrow they'll need us something else. You are the salt of the earth, light of the world. Is your life full of flavor, of joy? Whatever the kickbacks, are you full of joy, full of faith? Or have you got the flavor of Jesus? Question. See, the word which came through earlier was that, hey, folk, you've got to be an expectant people, like a catalyst. That's what Jesus wants for us. But if we can get very insular or not take these precious promises that this word is full of, and we just blend in, is our life bland? Is it flavorless? Or is it full of faith, joy, and love? Let me just, as I draw this, include, you are salt of the earth. Now, if your colleague, your neighbor, your family friend, it's not so much what they watch, It's not so much the movies they may see. It's not how many pints that they consume. It's not their education. It's not their loose morals. That isn't the main issue. The issue is the soul. That's the issue that is there. You see, our neighbors, our colleagues, they're dead, as we were. They're dead. The Bible clearly says, dead in trespasses and sins. The non-believer is at enmity with God. They're not subject to the law of God, and in fact cannot be. That's the word of God. So they're dead. That's why Jesus is saying, hey, you have the life, get your salt. Add flavor. Change things. As we are salt, as we are light, we are to seek to present the gospel. But it will either it can be foolishness or a stumbling block. You see, let me say again, if somebody is dead or a community is dead, turning church into a rave up, dimming the lights, coloured lights, smoke bombs, it may attract them to that, but if they may still remain dead. They may join your club, but still remain dead. You've just given them entertainment. The gospel of good news, the gospel of salvation is good news. Hallelujah. That's the heart, that's the crux of the problem. Man is dead, but the power of the gospel is able to save. That is being sought. Showing the life, the love, the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy of Jesus Christ. Letting eternity, which is within you, come out. It's my conviction, my view, that it doesn't mean that Christians and the church are to be a protest movement. I don't believe that. Personally, others may see it different. But I don't see the Christians and the true church of Jesus Christ is to be a protest movement. Confronting the evils of this world with our banners, our protest marches, and our rhetoric, don't necessarily believe that's being sought. Jesus did not lead a protest movement, he laid down his life. Hallelujah. 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 You see, either we see our task as lecturing the rest of the world to their errors, or we can think that no one was going to listen, so we keep quietly to ourselves. But these images of being sought and light shows there's a better way. There's the way of Jesus. So I say, confronting the evils of this world with our banners, with our protest marches, etc., is not necessarily the way which will lead people to salvation. My own conviction is if we forever protest, for example, against abortion and stand outside the clinics, etc., we may well be shutting the evangelistic door on those who are possibly affected and keep them from the love of Christ and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just pointing out the errors and their motives may be good. If we alienate ourselves, if we see ourselves as a protest movement, if we hold up banners against homosexuality, we're likely to alienate the very ones who need the transforming power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be sought. We have the life and the love of Jesus. By his grace, we are a new creation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has got you here so that you, having been reconciled to God through Christ Jesus, can have the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling a lost, dead world to Jesus Christ. You are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, being sought. Sought. Hallelujah. We are to allow Christ to reign in our lives and to share our lives because we are radically different and we've got eternity in our hearts and we see time is short. We're not going to bring peace to this earth. peace to our community. We're not going to stop all the abortions and the murders. We're not going to transform society. But by the grace of God, we can see a sinner plucked out of hell and now going to heaven. And then they have peace within, and that will impact their community as well. That is our business. Preach the gospel. Gossip. And this is what we'll be praying about in a few minutes. Lord, give us inspiration. Give us your direction. Fill us again. That we do it your way and not man's way. By being sought, we proclaim the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. We put our boast, we put our confidence in the cross of Jesus Christ. We share our faith wherever we can. It's time, as one book says, to get out of the salt cellar.